So today, like every Sunday, is about God and you. First about God. So that's what this part is. And then we're going to switch to us.
All right.
Please stand. Psalm 148. These are the praise psalms, 145 through 150. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him. All his angels, praise him. All his hosts, praise him. Sun and moon, praise him. All you shining stars, praise him. You highest heavens and your waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord. For he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy and fulfilling his word. Mountains and all his hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above the earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel are near to him. Praise the Lord.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Praise God from saints flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Oh, Father, certainly as we know, as Dave read from Psalm 148, and all that whole host of praise psalms, this is what we are to do. We are to not necessarily, you know, praise our team, even though we can, or anything, but to you. You know, we can praise a lot of things, but may our praise for you and to you trump it all. And that's why we're here this morning. We want to praise you. And predominantly, we praise you because you are you. And regardless of what, you deserve praise because you are the eternal God. From eternity past to our present to eternity in the future, you are God. But also, we praise you because of what you've done for us. As we'll see, you take broken vessels and you make them something beautiful. And your love never fails. We praise you, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
All these pieces broken and scattered, in mercy gathered, mended and whole, empty hands. But not forsaken, I've been set free. I've been set free. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind.
the mountains that I face. This is what they remains. This is what they remains. Ooh. Ooh. Father, this is how we live, depending on you. That no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what difficulties, or no matter how bad we mess up, your love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. What a great line. Your love never fails. Never gives up, never runs out on me. You think of all the people that you know who, at one time or another in a relationship, their love ran out. their love gave up. And so they no longer have a relationship. That'll never happen with God. When we sin, even in our sin, his love doesn't give up, never runs out. He disciplines. And he lets us know. And he lets his children be terribly miserable in their sin. Because he loves them. And he's saying, this is not the way to live. Remember from Psalm 32, when David kept silent about his sin, he said his body wasted away. He had fever heat as of summer. His vitality was drained. Being guilty and having the hand of God upon you is not the way to live. And eventually, God's children will say, like the prodigal son, where it says he came to his senses. And we say, Lord, forgive me. And here I am again. Help me. But we are so thankful that you take us as broken vessels, because we are all broken. And you're putting us together. It's like Humpty Dumpty. But you know what? As Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall, and it says all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty together again. That is true. Nobody can put you together but God. That's salvation. That's justification, sanctification, and eventually glorification. And so, Lord, we praise you because you are our soul doctor. You are the one putting our broken pieces back together bit by bit by bit. And thank you that we can live our lives with the assurance that your love will never run out. Never, you'll never give up on us. And part of that reason is because you're God, because you love us, and because your son died for us. We are a lifelong project for you, and I thank you for that. Now, having thought of that, we come this morning, and I know that there are many things in our hearts and minds. There are mine. And I'm reminded of Philippians 4 that tells us to be anxious for nothing, and that's a hard one because I say, Lord, there are some big issues here that I am concerned about, and he says, I know, but be anxious for nothing. But in prayer, with supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So let's start with thanksgiving. No matter what's on your heart, spend a few quiet moments and thank God that he's God and that his love never runs out, gives up on you. Just spend some time thanking him. And then bring to him all the things you would be anxious about. And there's a lot. Lay it before his throne. Oh, Father, we are so thankful that you're our God. And, the scriptures tells us not to worship other gods. There are no other gods, but there's a lot of man-made stuff and satanic stuff. But we worship you. And part of that is because of the truth of this next song. Our God is greater. Our God is greater than anything. Lord, may we sing this from the bottom of our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Thank you. anger, God, you are higher than any order. I'm not a sailor, awesome in power, God. My God is greater, our God is greater. God, you are higher than any order. I'm not a sailor, awesome in power, God. If our God is for us, could ever stop us, and if our God is with us, then we could stand against, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us, and if our God is with us, then we could stand against. Now, open our hearts to hear what you have for us from your word, we pray. Excuse me, in John, right there in Luke chapter 4, in Jesus' name, amen. So turn to Luke chapter 4.
You gotta love praising our God, because that's what we were made for. Everything in God's creation is to give him glory, and that includes you. We continue our study in Luke chapter 4. And we're going to look at two verses. But that's not the only verses we're going to read, but we're going to read two verses. Jesus, we're done. We have been studying the temptations, which are chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And now we pick up Luke's narrative with the first two verses. Rather of chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Luke records for us, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Jesus begins his ministry. On Monday, January 20th, 2025, we inaugurated a new president, 47th president of the United States. And he has a plan. He has a purpose, as every president should. He has a plan of what he wants to accomplish for this nation. But he can't do it alone. So, as you know, that even between the election and inauguration day on Monday, he's assembling the cabinet. In his cabinet are people that he's going to use to fulfill his purpose or to help fulfill his purpose. And it is a big deal to be chosen by the president and to be confirmed by the Senate to be part of that team. It would make you, I mean, it's a huge responsibility, but man, that would really make you feel important, wouldn't it? Well, take a look at yourself
I guess you can't look in it. There's no mirrors. But you are part of a bigger team. You are part of a much greater purpose. And you have, as your leader, not an elected human being as president, but you have the God of the universe, the creator, is the one who has chosen you to be part of his team. We are all ministers. That's what God has. I mean, you can throw a title on yourself if you are. I mean, I'm the minister of, if you're a wife, God has put me here to minister to my husband. If you're a husband, I'm the marriage minister. I'm here with my family. Mothers, daughters, children, sons, daughters, aunts, uncles, worker, co-worker, neighbor, friend, whatever it is, God has us here for a reason. We saw on Wednesday night from our study of the Sermon on the Mount that reason is, part of that reason is in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, where Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. So be salty. Be good. Make things taste better. And be a preservative. And even when you have to, when you put the salt on a wound, you know, it may need to sting a little, but that's part of the healing process. And your light. Your light. We are God's light in this world. Jesus is the light of the world, John 8, 12. But as believers, he comes to live within us, and he says, you are the light of the world, and so now don't hide your light. Don't be afraid to speak up for your God. You are a representative of the God of the universe. Just like the cabinet members, you just watch as this goes. They're typically not supposed to be ashamed of their leader. Now, I know that can happen in politics, but for us, it's God. And we are his light, he says. So don't put it under a bushel. Don't hush up. Be polite and be respectful. But let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. All of that to say that as we begin looking at Jesus' ministry, and we're going to look at some keys to ministry from those two verses. Don't just think this is for ministers. This is not just for me and Kevin. This is just not for, you know, elders or pastors or whoever it is. This is for all of God's children. All of God's children. As we get into this, let me remind you of a few scriptures. Stay in Luke 2. But do you remember Ephesians 2? Luke 4. Stay in Ephesians 2. It's a great passage about how we've been saved by grace through faith. Not of our works, not of ourselves, right? Praise God for that. Then we get to verse 10. After we've been saved, Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good, what? For good works. Wow, we've been saved. We are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. That's how we got there. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Every single child of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us in verse 10, as each one, again, now I ask you, who's left out of each one? Nobody. Writing to the church, Peter says, as each one has received a special gift, a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is just an ability that God gives you to minister to the body. Often, it may correlate with a natural ability, but not always. You may be able to teach nuclear physics greatly, but you're not really a Bible teacher. Yeah, when you teach, the body is going, well, okay, but what was that? On the other hand, you may be nothing. And yet you open the word in the Spirit uses you in a unique way. You may have never been to seminary. You may have never done nothing. But boy, you minister in. And that's what spiritual gifts are. I don't really understand them. And I know a lot's been written about spiritual gifts. This is really all you need to know, is that you have one. You have an ability that God's going to use in the body. Part of how you find out is by trying things. And by people saying, oh, that was a blessing. That was really a blessing. And we know, oh, really? Because it's back to Jesus turning the water to wine. You know, as they had no wine, they ran out of wine, and he told the waiters, you fill up these water jugs with water. And we know all that we got is water. No matter how much you prepare, no matter how much you thought, you pour this out, and it's just water. But I think especially through your giftedness, however God has done it, he turns it to wine. And people will tell you. And so he says, as each one of you have that, whatever it is, employ it in serving one another. Your gift is not primarily for you. Never has been. It's for you sharing to the flock. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards. You know what a steward is? A steward takes care of somebody else's stuff. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says, your gift came from God. You can read 1 Corinthians 12, goes into more detail about that. But this is a gift from God. You had better use it. Because I think about this for people that are not in churches. And sadly, there's a lot of Christians who don't think they need to go to church. It's just, as politely as I can say it, it's a travesty. You need to be in a church. You're a part of a body. How are you going to minister your gift to the body when you're not in a body? So he says, employ it as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Since we're stewards of that, stewards give an account. We will give an account to God. He said, well, what do I do? Verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. See, the gift of passing on either teaching, exhorting, or whatever it is, it's not your opinion, it's not what you think, it's when you open the Word of God and you go through here and you can say, I am to speak, as it were, the utterances of God, because if you're using the Bible, it is the utterances of God. And then it connects. Say, well, that's not really me. Okay, well, whoever serves, which is everything else. If you're not speaking, you're serving. And you can argue, speaking is serving as well, but the difference here is you're serving. You know, I can't do that, but man, I can help put chairs up. I can help make phone calls. I can help with publicity and in doing brochures, which we need if anybody's interested. I can help. I can bring cookies, or I can do it. I can visit the sick. I can whatever it is that God lays on your heart. And part of the thing you do, as you know, is that when you do it, it's a blessing. It's a blessing. And guess what? We are all pot pies. You didn't think that you were. I'm a pot pie. You know, I got a little of this and a little of that and a little of the other thing. And you kind of know predominantly what you do, but we all have a whole bunch of those. And where to serve it, the next phrase is important, by the strength which God supplies. We'll talk about that. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, it's a great privilege to be part of the presidential cabinet, to serve the president, to serve the greatest nation on earth, but it's even a greater privilege to serve the Lord God who created the earth. This country will not last forever. Our president will not last forever. God does. All of that to say, as we go through these five keys to ministry, just don't be thinking, oh, it's good for Jesus and that's good for the pastor. No, this is me. Me. And find how you plug into that. All right? So back to Luke 2:4. It's been a long time. It's not Christmas time. That's Luke 2. Luke 4. And I want you to really see this, because who's our example? So what's the verse? The verse I've been quoting all year, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, let us run our race with endurance and all of that set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Okay, I got it. Who's the author and perfecter of our faith? He's our example. And Jesus told us in Matthew 16:24, if anyone wants to come after me, what must he do? Deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. So as we minister, whatever God has placed on our hearts, or whatever, however God has gifted us, these five keys apply to us as well. Number one, and it's not mentioned in verse 14, but it is chapters 1, 2, and 3, and that is preparation. Preparation. Jesus was prepared. There is a calling for the ministry. God puts his hand. I went, well, how did you come to Christ? God convicted your heart of your sin, and he showed you the Savior, and he called you, and you said, yes, here I am, Lord. I'm coming. As Jesus says in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. Every born-again Christian, this is how it happens. God calls. Eventually we say, I got the memo now, and I want to commit my life to you. I'm going to follow. Preparation. Jesus was prepared before the foundation of the world for his ministry. Peter tells us that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Well, he's talking about how we should live, knowing, let me read verse 18, 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That was his ministry, or part of his ministry, big part of it. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. The whole redemptive process was designed and foreknown by God before he created anything. Now, just, you don't have to worry about figuring it out. It's just what it says. The point here is he was prepared. There was a calling. There was a divine calling. We know that from earlier, from Luke chapter 1, for example. As as John the Baptist, his father is talking about what he is supposed to do. In verse 68, well, no, this is Zacharias. In verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people. That redemption was foretold before the foundation of the world. That redemption was foretold in Isaiah 53, where, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray, but he laid all our sins upon him. He was a man without really any great calling, stricken and everything else. It was foretold. He had a calling. And so do you and I. I want you to look at this one, Ephesians chapter 1. Because we'll several verses here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Next time you feel unimportant, nobody loves me but my mother, as the blues song says, and she may be jiving too. You know, the next time you're really down on the dumps, read Ephesians 1 if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Paul begins 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God to the saints who are at Ephesus. The word Ephesus is not in the original Greek. It was a blank. You were to write in whatever church you went to. So the saints who are at Murphy's Community Church, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh man, we're talking about the God of the universe. Psalm 148 God. The praise God from whom all blessings flow God. The God who puts together broken vessels. The God whose love never gives up, never runs out, so one thing remains. That God. The God who is greater and higher and the healer of anything. He says, blessed be that God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, just as he chose us. And if you're a believer, put you in there, just as he chose me. You may remember, maybe some of you had this experience when you were in school and you were gonna, you know, they were gonna play kickball, softball, volleyball, whatever, and say, okay, we gotta choose up sides, right? You got two team leaders. Okay, I want you. I want you. You know how it is to be at the end and nobody wanted you, and you also know how it is when everybody's fighting over to get you. But here it tells us God chose us in Him, Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we'd be holy and blameless before Him in love. We have a calling. All right? That's the first part of this preparation, is a calling. Second part of our preparation is testing. Is testing. As Jesus began His ministry, and we know from Luke chapter 3, verse 23, after He was baptized in verse 21 and 22, verse 23, Luke records of chapter 3, when He began His ministry, Jesus Himself was about 30 years old. And then we go to chapter 4, after the genealogy, Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted, tempted by the devil. Tested, tempted, same word. Tried. We got to find out, okay, do you really believe in God? Are you really going to lean upon God, or are you going to cave in? And that's what the temptations are. Hey, you're going to wait for God to provide for you His way, or are you going to just take things in your own hands and make this stone bread? Jesus said, I'm going to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'll wait. Satan takes Him to the high place. Remember? Why? Because he knows suffering's coming. He knows Jesus has come to die. And then eventually He's going to get all this stuff. It's all over the Old Testament. He's going to be the king of everything. And Satan says, "Look, we can short circuit this. Yeah, we can shortcut this. Instead of going to the cross to die, you bow down and worship Me now. I'll give it to you now, because you know when Adam and Eve sinned, they kind of handed over the world to Satan because it was ours, and we listened to him. So he's the god of this age." The whole world lies in the lap of the evil one, for John tells us in 1 John 5:14. So he says, I'll give it to you. Now that was true and false. It wasn't his to give. God's in charge of that. But he's a liar, and he's a deceiver, and he's a good salesman. And Jesus said, no. It is written, you shall worship and serve the Lord your God alone. So then Satan says, okay, you want to quote scripture? How about this scripture? He has said in Isaiah that I will send my angels to protect you, so you don't dash your foot against the stone. So jump off the top here and see if God will save you. We did that last week. And what did Jesus say? You shall not force a test on the Lord your God. That's what testing is. Are you really gonna stick with this? When people call you names, when they befriend you, which really can be a blessing, quite frankly. But when they befriend, we don't like people not to like us. We're going to hang on to God. Jesus was tested. Again, back to 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter's laying out for us how we have this. We've been saved, sanctified, sprinkled by His blood, verse 2. We have a living hope because Jesus rose from the dead, verse 3. We have our inheritance, which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, and reserved in heaven for you, verse 4. And we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In other words, God's going to get us all the way to heaven. Ephesians 1, we were predestined, we were chosen, we were called to be holy and blameless before Him. He will accomplish that when He takes us to heaven. And we are perfected. It will happen. But he says, Peter says, but in this you greatly rejoice. Well, yeah. Even though now, right now, January 26, 2025, 10:19 in the morning in 55 seconds, right now, for a little while, if necessary, and it is necessary, we got to God test everybody He uses. Everybody that the president appointed to these cabinet members has to be checked out. That's why you go to the Senate and they have all those hearings. You got to make sure you got the right people. And he says, look, if I'm going to use you, we're going to test you. In this you greatly rejoice, if now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith. What are you going to do when Satan says, forget it. You don't have to be pure. You don't have to wait to have sex till marriage and all of that. You know, this is the 21st century. You say, I hear you, but what are you going to do? Proof of your faith, which is more perishable than gold, is perishable. Proof of your faith, which is more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor of your righteous judgment, rather, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, whatever trials we are going through, since God is in charge, and like I've said forever and ever, well, not really, that's not true. I've said a long time, God is either sovereign over everything or he's sovereign or nothing. So whatever it is you got, God either sent or allowed, has a purpose. There is a purpose in everything. The world is not going along by fate. He has a plan. And that's the whole point here. Part of that plan is to use you to be a salt and light. But yes, we need to be called first. And we can't do anything about that. God either has or he hasn't. We need to be tested. Okay, so now let's go back to Luke 4. That's basically all till we get to verse 14. But then in verse 14 it says, and Jesus returned to Galilee. Here's the next one. We need power. We need power. Because you can't do it on your own. Right? I mean, it's be honest. I can't do this. You know, I can't tell you how many times I have woken up on a Sunday morning and says, Lord, you got to help because I can't do this. I mean, yeah, I can get up and I can go, but I can't. I just got water. And the Lord says, I know, but I'm going to work through you. Trust me. Like in Joshua, when they crossed the Jordan River, they couldn't cross him. And he says, yeah, just have the priest carried the Ark of the Covenant. As soon as the priest's foot touches the water, I'll part it. And you could have thought, yeah, there's a way to, that's a good plan, Lord, really? But by faith, they did that. And I still say that as soon as the first big toe of the first priest hit that water, it parted. And I say over and over and over again, Lord, I'm putting my foot in the water. Now you got to take over. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to fill those pots with water, and I'm going to pour it, and I'm going to do everything you call me to do. But I know it. I only got water. You have to turn it to wine. It's the power. Jesus came in the power of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we know through his life, being God-man, he was able to do miracles. And so as God was proving that Jesus truly was the Messiah, he gave him power to do miracles. That's part of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. You can go home and read that before the football game or in between. And all that was done to prove who he was. Jesus raised the dead. He healed the sick. He made the blind see over and over and over. But it was all by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I read for you earlier from 1 Peter 4 that whether we speak or whether we serve, we do so by the power which God supplies. Because we can't do it either. Where's that power come from? Now, let's go back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. I hope that by the time we're done ministering together, you know your Bible a little bit better. It really wasn't my intention to ever just give you a lot of scripture so you could learn your Bible, but I guess it was. Because all of God's word holds together, and it's his word. In Ephesians chapter 1, we've already seen how we've been called before the foundation of the world. Skip down to verse 13 of chapter 1. In him, Christ Jesus, the him is Christ Jesus, that's from verse 12, First hope in the glory of Christ would be the praise of his glory, and in him, Christ Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We heard about how we're a sinner, God is righteous, we can't do anything about it. God sent Jesus to die, was buried, rose again for our sins, he's paid the price. Confess your sin, follow me, commit your life to me. We heard that, we responded, and we believed. Then he says, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. He gave you the Holy Spirit. That's why 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul's talking about, why are you guys being sexually immoral? Don't you know that your body is the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, that you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. We have the Holy Spirit. You say, okay, how's that power? Well, hang on. Look at verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And this is a good prayer. People tell me, and I understand, you read scripture and you say, well, what is that? I don't get that. So you pray, Lord, help me understand this. And Paul knew that they needed help understanding. So he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know, and even in a deeper sense, what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and verse 19, what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in working with the strength of his might, which he wrought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. You know what power we have through the Holy Spirit? Resurrection power. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to go out and be raising the dead, but it just means we have power. You say, how much power? Go to chapter 3, verse 20. As you walk pleasing him, now to him who is able. I love that. As I pray, I pray for a lot of miracles. I got people on my list that need a healing miracle, need a miracle. Lord, I pray for them. You are able. But here Paul is saying, now him who is able to do, you love the language because he ran out of words, far more abundantly beyond all that you can ask or think. Infinite, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Because whenever anything happens for God, that as God is using us to minister, wherever it is, we know he did it through us. And he gets the praise and the glory. That's the whole point. So, you're saying it's the Holy Spirit's the key. Jesus went in the power of the Spirit, so must we. So turn the page, chapter 4 of Ephesians. Ephesians 4, 30. So because that is true, Paul tells us, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If we need his power to be salt and light and to be ministers for him in his world, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says, do not grieve the Spirit. How do you grieve the Spirit? By saying no. By saying no. God says, don't do that. We say, no. Now, we may not verbally say no, but if we don't do it, we're saying no. Or if we do it, we're saying no. You say, well, how do I know if I'm grieving the Spirit or not? How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? Again, you know this, one of my favorite verses is Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desire of the flesh. For the Spirit sends its desire against the Spirit, for the flesh sends its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another, so you may not do the things that you please. He said, I got that. Have you gotten to the place where you realize some of the things you want to get rid of, you can't on your own? Oh, but you pray. You walk in the Spirit, and you watch God do miracles through you. And then as life goes on, you look back and you say, what happened? I know I couldn't have done that. God did. So how do we know if we're not grieving the Spirit? The two do's and the one don't. Remember from last week? What was the first do? back to Jesus' temptation. So now back to Luke 4. It keeps you awake, right? Back to Luke 4. What's the first do? Man shall not live by bread alone, but, surely, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If you are living your life that way, guess what? You are not grieving the Holy Spirit. You're walking in the Spirit. And you're watching God do miracles through you, even if you don't recognize Him. First do. What's the second do?
Worship and serve.
Pardon?
Worship and serve.
You shall worship and serve the Lord your God alone. Again, what is your priorities? What do you spend more time thinking about? Anything that takes God's... See, when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, that's what he means. When in John's, rather in Matthew 6:33, when he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh yeah, I'm serving you, Lord, if I got nothing else to do. And I've heard that for years. I tell you, I'm tired about that, so please don't tell me, because I may not be able to control myself. Lord, help me. People say, yeah, we're not, are you going to be in church tonight? No, because we're doing that. I says, really? I mean, where is your priority? Oh, yeah, we love, oh, you just told me where your priority is. But if you're serving the Lord your God, guess what? Spirit's flowing. What about the next one? Thou shalt not, and I'm using the member of the New American Standard Translation from 1963, do not force a test on the Lord your God. Are you just doing things? Oh, you know, God will forgive me, and it's okay. God, if God is great, he'll do. No, if you're living one day at a time the way he wants you to, depending upon him, guess who is in charge of your life? The Holy Spirit. So as we're going to be salt and light for God, we need to, first of all, have preparation by a calling and a testing. Secondly, the power of God flowing through us. And then third thing is prestige. Now that may really seem weird, but I needed a P word. And look what it says in verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news. It's fame. What does fame sound like? Famous. That's what the word means. The word means report, fame, rumor. So as Jesus is ministering in the Spirit, the news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. We don't do what we do for this to happen, because that would be very selfish. Oh, I'm going to do that just so people will say how great that is. Well, I learned a long time ago that doesn't work. All that you want to do is say, I want to do my part, Lord, and whatever happens, happens. Here for Jesus, that fame went everywhere. That prestige went everywhere. Now you say, there hasn't been a whole lot that has happened so far in Luke's account, especially nothing between 13 and 14. That's because in Luke's account, between verse 13 and 14, there's a year gap. There's a year gap. And what happened between 13 and 14, as you follow where Jesus went and when, is John chapter 1, chapters 1 through 4, happened between verses 13 and 14. And you remember in John chapter 1, you know, he's baptized, he's called the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. In chapter 2, turns the water to wine at the wedding. Excuse me. At the wedding, this is just water, nothing's going to happen, trust me. If it did, boy, would that be, no, I'm just kidding. Just water. Turn the water to wine, goes to the temple at Passover, so that's back to Jerusalem. Cleans out the temple, is doing all these miracles. Nicodemus comes to him by night in chapter 3 of John. And Nicodemus says, the man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. So he'd been doing a lot of stuff. Chapter 4, he ministers, see, it's the whole woman at the well thing in Samaria, to where the whole town goes out to see him at the end. So that's all between 13 and 14. So that's why 14 says this news and this rumor about him was spreading everywhere. And it'll happen. It's just kind of a mark of a good ministry is a mark, it should be, of a godly people. I can name for you ministers that I have followed for years, and the reason I do, they have a fame. In this sense, they have a news that they follow God. They're trustworthy. May that be true of us. Number four, preparation, power, prestige, priority. What was Jesus' priority? Verse 15, he began teaching. He began teaching in their synagogues. We'll talk about synagogues in a second. Began teaching. He was giving us God's revelation. Remember that in John chapter 12, he says this. Verse 49, I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. He says, I didn't make this stuff up. I'm telling you what God told me to tell you. I'm telling you what my Father said to tell you. And then in his great high priestly prayer, as Jesus is praying to his Father before he goes to the cross, he says in John 17:4, I've glorified you on the earth. And man, what I'd love, this is the goal. This is our goal. I've glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Whatever it is that he's given you to do, may we be able to say this. And then verse 8. For the words which you have given me, I have given to them, and they have received them, and they truly understand that I came forth from God, and that they believed you that sent me. His priority was the word of God. Now, having said all that, what should our priority be? The Bible. You say, well, I'm a musician, I do music. Yeah, and every one of those songs should somehow portray a spiritual truth. We're not up here just to have fun, even though it is fun. But you're presenting spiritual truth. Hey, think about it. That's why we sang the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. It's a spiritual truth. We think of God's amazing grace that puts together broken pieces. That's a spiritual truth. On and on it goes. We preach and teach the word of God. Why? Because all scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness, that the man of God, man, woman, boy, or girl of God may be perfectly equipped, prepared for every good work. Therefore, God solemnly charges us in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and by his kingdom, to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They will run, they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to faith, to miss. But you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In other words, and you can do that no matter what you do. I got a word to say, should be somehow Bible-based. Words of encouragement. I know somebody who's got the gift of encouragement. I tell them all the time, man, that was awesome. And it's a biblical truth. They kind of give it their way. They don't even know they're doing it. That's the point. We're preaching and teaching the word of God. He's in synagogues. You really interesting about synagogues. Do you realize that synagogues are never mentioned in the Old Testament? They came about after the Babylonians destroyed the temple when they sacked Jerusalem in 586 BC. And then the Jewish exiles began gathering in small groups to hear the teaching of God's word. And you need at least 10 men to have a synagogue. And there's some 240 cities and villages in Galilee. So Jesus was probably going to all of them. We're going to see next week how he goes to one in Nazareth and what happens. But he's teaching the word of God. That's the point. Because it's only the word of God that is going to help people. You know, everybody's got an opinion, and you may actually have a good opinion. But it's not going to really do anything for my soul. On the other hand, Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, and this is my prayer for you or anybody ever listening to me, this is the prayer. That when you receive the word of God, you heard from me or us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. Now that means it better be the word of God or you're in trouble, which also performs its work in you who believe. See, it's only the word of God that's going to teach, reprove, exhort, build up. It's only his word. That was his priority. That's our priority. And then notice lastly the praise. Luke 4:15, he began teaching in all the synagogues and was praised by all. It's not that we want the praise of people. It's a byproduct. We want the praise of God. Well done, good and faithful servant. Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. We want the testimony of God as Jesus' baptism in Luke 3. Verse 22, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form, and a voice came out of heaven, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased." You see, God can say that about every one of us if we're walking in the Spirit. If we are taking whatever opportunities, wherever God has put us, we may not like it. I mean, if we're the janitor cleaning up, do it to the glory of God. If we're a painter, do it to the glory of God. By your life, show how that is. I once heard somebody say, I think they were a lawyer, and they said, I know there may be a conundrum, but he said, I want to be such a lawyer that I'm going to show people what a lawyer would look like if it was Jesus Christ. And I thought, oh my goodness, whatever you do, do it as if Jesus were doing it, and they'll see your good works in you through the Holy Spirit and give praise to your Father who is in heaven. Now, since I've been talking about salt and light, let's end in Matthew 5. Let's end in Matthew 5. We think about Jesus teaching and getting that praise from people, but we want our praise to come from God. Jesus says in Matthew 5:19, and he had just said that I've come not to change the law, not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. I am the completion of the law. Whoever then annuls one of these least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same. In other words, you're goofing with the Bible. Shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. You may be in the kingdom of heaven, but you God's got an issue with you. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Who's calling him great in the kingdom of heaven but God himself? It's not really why we do what we do, but it certainly is nice to have God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We follow God's calling for us. We persevere through his testing. We walk in the Spirit for his power. Whatever prestige it comes, I pray that they have a good reputation of us as believers. The priority is his word, and he will give us this praise. Therefore, then, we are to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Father, it seems in a lot of ways so simple and yet so, in a sense, complex. But it really not. If we have heard your voice in our life and we have come and confessed you as Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit. And what we need now is just to walk with you day by day, living not on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And not letting other things distract us from worshiping and serving you foremost and at the top. And may everything come under its sequence after that. And just trusting you as we live our lives day by day with faith, one step at a time. As we maybe minister to our husband or our wife, minister to our children or our parents, minister to our aunts and uncles and cousins and other relatives. minister as lights in our neighborhood to those we hang out with, those who are our neighbors, our acquaintances, wherever, Lord. This is what you've called us to be. And it is a greater privilege than those people being chosen by the president to serve in his cabinet. That's important too. But man, we're serving the Lord of Lords and God of Gods, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, wherever you are and whatever you do. But we need his spirit. I want you to think about those things, and then we're going to end with a prayer. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.